18 through 27. And if you were in John's Sunday School class this morning, your ears should perk up. I just was smiling to myself. Didn't want to talk to people sitting over there in the corner with a big grin on my face, but the first 5, 6, 7 minutes of John's lesson this morning had to do with what it says in verse 18, little children, it is the last time. What would we talk about this morning? That very thing. We continue on. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction or anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. I trust the Lord will take this portion of his word, prepare our hearts. These are the verses that we want to look at today. How many of you thought when you were reading them, boy, I wish I could stand up there and explain these verses? That sound like something some of you were thinking? Probably not. You know how to pray for your pastor. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean when I sit down in my office and open up a portion of Scripture that the Lord has already given me the outline and all the things that go with it. You know how things like that come? It comes by study. It comes by meditation. Just like with you. We have to spend time in the Word and thank God for His Holy Spirit. That's what this portion is about. Let's pray. We do want to thank you, Father, for the chance we have to continue our service this morning. And now we've come to the time where we open your Word. And it's our desire that you teach us through the working and the office of the Holy Spirit, who indwells each true believer. John referred to him as the unction or the anointing, and I pray that today the Holy Spirit would have freedom to work in our hearts, open our eyes to see the truth, what blessed truth is before us in these verses. I pray that we would be challenged to be doers of the Word and not just simply hearers only, as we're reminded of the urgency of the hour and the days in which we live. and the presence of those who would oppose your works, Lord. We wait on you, we look to you, we pray, Lord, that all glory would go to you, and we'll thank you now in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
Keep your Bible open to that portion we looked at. That is 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Our passage today, here at verse 18, marks what I guess I could call another transition in John's epistles. Warren Wiersbe said this: God has warned the church family, or little children, about the conflict between light and darkness in chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 2, verse 6. And the conflict between love and hatred, chapter 2, verses 7 through 17. Now, he is going to warn them about a new conflict. The conflict between truth and error. It is not enough for a believer to walk in the light and to walk in love. Why, you say? Well, he must also walk in truth. As we look at this, earlier we saw that John had addressed believers who were at different stages of maturity in their Christianity. We saw that a few weeks ago in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, where he addressed fathers, little children, and young men. Today, he spoke again to those newest in the faith. As you see, he starts out in verse 18, little children. And if you don't remember, back when we looked at verses 12 through 14, his first reference to them, I think in verse 12, was one word which was a term of fondness that was addressed to all believers. But in verse 13 and in verse 18, John used a different word called children, and that one had specific reference to those who were newest in the faith, those whom we would call babes in Christ, who, or perhaps for whatever reason or another, have not really grown in their walk with the Lord, and you would have to still refer to them as little children because they just haven't grown. It's to that group that John is making his address here in verse 18. And he spoke to these just beginning their walk with the Lord. In his writing and the verses we have before us, it's our challenge to see him make reference, first of all, in verse 18, his reference to the times, in verses 18 and 19, his reference to the troublers, and hopefully we have time to finish in verses 12 through 27 as he reminds them words of truth. Times, troublers, and truth. Having said that, let's look at verse 18 and see his reference to the times. In verse 18, he says, two times, little children, it is the last time. And he closes, whereby we know that it is the last time. Two different times he makes reference to that. Now, how can that be? If John was living in the last times, what are we living in? 2019?
2,000 years later. I explain this. Let's turn to Scripture and get some answers to that, can we? Consider in Scripture Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Turn with me if you would. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2. And here we discover that Christ's first coming, or his birth, was in the last days. Really? That's what it says. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So his first coming was already referred to as last days. If you would turn to Hebrews 9, verse 26, we notice that his crucifixion was in the last days. It says, "For if we sin," chapter 9, 26, "For then must he have often suffered since the beginning of the world, but now once in the end of the world or age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." His birth was in the last days. He was crucified at the end of this age. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Remember what Acts chapter 2 is? It is the account of the day of what? Day of Pentecost, the beginning of what? Pardon? The church age. It was in Acts chapter 2 that we might say the church was born when the Holy Spirit came down, landed in a cloven tongue of fire on the heads of the believers, and they all began to speak with different languages. That's what the gift of tongues, beloved, is scripturally. It is not just a bunch of blah, 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 I've got the gift of tongues. No, the gift of tongues scripturally was, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, people from all the surrounding regions were amazed because they were hearing the gospel presented in their own language from these who had no previous knowledge of it. So, at that particular occasion, we see the context of verse 17. Peter is speaking, and we see here in verse 14, standing up with the 11, he lifted up his voice and said unto them, these men are not drunk, that's what some were saying, but he said instead, verse 16, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams." You say, "Well, what are you suggesting?" What I'm suggesting is the first part of that 17th verse is exactly what Joel was saying, and that's exactly what happened, and that's exactly what Peter said. This is what the prophet Joel prophesied hundreds of years ago. "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Period. That much of that prophecy has been fulfilled. Yet to come is when the young men shall dream dreams And the old men shall, young men are going to see visions, and the old men are going to dream dreams, giving the word of the Lord. That has not yet happened, but the partial fulfillment of Joel's prophecy occurred when? When the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And there is more of the Spirit's outpouring to come in the future. But the point is, when? When did that happen? In the last days. So we've seen last days, that Christ was born in the last days, crucified in the last days. The Holy Spirit, the church was born in the last days. 2 Peter chapter 3, John's review this morning in his Sunday school lesson, verses 3 and 4, what he had taught last week, what he said in the words of Peter, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, what? Scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the coming of the promise of his coming? For so on, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You see, they were in Peter's day, in John's day, they were in the last days. In Isaiah chapter 2, one more reference. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we see here the prophet Isaiah wrote, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Our Lord Jesus in the last days is going to establish his kingdom on earth during his millennial reign. Listen to what Oliver Green had to say about this first point that we're looking at, as John is referring to the times in which they were living here in our text in verse 18, where he said, little children, it's the last time. Two times he mentioned that. Oliver Green says this, and I quote, in the language of God, the last days covers the entire sweep of God's dealings with a lost world from the birth of Christ Jesus the Savior to the ushering in of the new heavens and the new earth. That's the last times, the last days. This will occur just before the eternity of eternities begins. We've been living in the last days for more than 2,000 years now, and we do not know how much longer they will continue. But remember, as Peter wrote, beloved, God has plenty of time, and his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But according to verse 8 of 2 Peter 3, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So Mr. Green goes on to say, so you see, it's only been 2 days. It's only been 2 days since Jesus was born, and we know that God's program is running on schedule. Fret not, little one, Jesus is coming again, and it may be this very day. In 2 Peter 3:13, Peter wrote, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." I trust your heart. I trust you're looking forward. It's coming someday, beloved. You say, it's been so long. Now, God, just a couple of days in the one who inhabits eternity. In 1 Corinthians 15:23 and 24, Paul wrote, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power." And I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, as we think of this, I trust that has been a help to you. I trust that has been an encouragement to you. I trust that has perhaps given an answer to you who have toyed with the thoughts sometimes. How can we read that when John wrote that 2,000 years, it was the last time, because that covers the whole gamut of God's program for the ages, from beginning with the birth of his Son till the day his Son establishes his kingdom on earth, and then one day brings in a new heaven and a new earth. That's the last time. There's a lot involved there, but I trust that's helpful. Having said that, let's continue on in our text, and we notice that as John in that 18th verse was referring to the times, we also notice, number two, his reference to troublers. His reference to troublers. Notice, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now, there are many Antichrists. Who are these troublers? Antichrists. Antichrists. How many of you have heard that word before? You know the only place you've ever read it in Scripture? John is the only one in his epistles that uses that title. Five times in his epistles, you will not find that name anywhere else. Now you find references to the Antichrist in other places, but you'll never find that name except in John's Gospels. What is it? We find that it is one who resists, opposes, or tries to take the place of Christ himself. It's one who opposes him, one who resists him. And ultimately, the Antichrist, referred to as the man of sin, and referred to in the book of Revelation, he is going to exalt himself. He is going to set himself in the temple. And you know what he is going to claim? He is going to claim that he is God. That's coming someday. He hasn't yet appeared. But the spirit behind that. Have any idea of where the spirit of Antichrist began, beloved? About back in the book of Genesis. How about back in the book of Genesis? How about in the book of Isaiah when Lucifer declared, I will, five times. That's the birthing of the spirit of Antichrist. It comes from the devil. As we look at this, let's notice
as he has referred to him, let's notice some characteristics about them. For you note takers, A. And in verse 19, we discover they do not adhere to the truth. Does that surprise you? They do not adhere to the truth. Notice in verse 19, it says, they went out from us, these antichrists that he had mentioned in verse 18, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest to all that they were not of us. As we look at this, it seems that John, in this 19th verse, is referring to some who had joined the fellowship, joined the church, had perhaps been involved, had been active there among these believers to whom he is writing these epistles. And their face had been often seen around there. They were well known. But something had happened. And what had happened, the way John wrote this, obviously his readers would already know what he's referring to and who he is referring to. Whatever happened to this brother so-and-so and his wife? What about them? You know, they used to be so active here. They used to be so involved here. There's two ways of interpreting this. They went out from us, and I believe I agree with both ways of looking at them. There are some that really stress they went out from us doctrinally. I believe that. That the time came when these who once had been proclaiming, perhaps had been agreeing with the doctrines that the church taught, the day came when they announced, I don't believe that anymore. That's not my position. I don't see things like that. And they left. The first characteristic that John is pointing out is these antichrists do not adhere to the truth. If something adheres to something, what does that mean? What is it? How many of you have adhesive tape? What's that? What do you do with adhesive? What's that do? It sticks to something. And one of the first characteristics John mentions here for your learning and mine is there's many antichrists, and he said, I want to just give you some clues here. The way to identify them is they don't stick to the truth. They don't stick to the truth. And if you're wondering, what about so-and-so? He says, they went out from us that they might be made manifest that they were not what? Of us. Now they had fooled some, they had adhered to that doctrine, but the time came and they said, I don't want that anymore. The second way that there are those that explain this, they went out from us, is the local body of believers to whom John was writing. That there were people who used to come to Hiawatha, but they don't come anymore. And they have no interest in it. And so I believe that can refer both ways, both doctrinally and to a local assembly. All right, as we think of this, John stated that if they had been genuine believers, they would have done what in the middle of verse 9? What's your C word there? They would have continued with us. There you go. You know, John has given us several tests. How do you identify a true believer? We've seen that different times in this epistle, haven't we? As we've gone through these chapters. By this we know that we know him, verse 3 of this second chapter, if we what? Keep his word, do his will. Here's another way John is saying, here's how you can identify true, genuine believers. They will not depart from the truth of thus saith the Lord. Once again, I challenge you, go through the catalog of your minds. Perhaps you're thinking of brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, aunts, uncles, grandpas, grandmas. I remember when they prayed that prayer, and I remember how excited they are. But where are they today? True believers adhere to the truth. Period. They might backslide. They might get their eyes on something else, but the Holy Spirit is going to work in their hearts and is going to bring them back if they're a true believer. Well, is that the only characteristic? Thank the Lord, no. He says in verse B, verses 22 and 23, he says this. Here's a characteristic. They are liars because they deny the truth regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Antichrists do not teach the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. As we think of this, we think of, you know, there are some prominent religions in our world today that have a distorted view and teaching concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what they are? You strip away all of the glitz off of them. They are purveyors and spreaders of the spirit of Antichrist. Because that's what John says here in verse 22 and 23. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? What's that term mean? Well, the Christ is the anointed of God, the promised one that the Jews had looked forward to from all the Old Testament prophets. They were anticipating his coming. He is the Christ. He came unto his own, but his own did what? Received him not. Their eyes were blind. Who is an antichrist? The one that says, Jesus, nah, he's not the Christ. They don't deny that he was born. They don't deny that he walked and worked on this earth and that he had quite a prominent ministry and following while he was here. But Christ, the one sent from God? No! Guess what? Spirit of Antichrist. As we consider this, we see in verse 19 what this means. Verse 23, not verse 19. It says, whosoever denieth the Son hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath also the Father. What is this telling us? They do not know either the Father or the Son in a personal relationship. So many people say, oh, I believe in God, and I believe the truth about God. But you know, I just got some questions about Jesus Christ. I'm not so sure about Him. John says it's all or nothing here. If you've got a warped view about the Lord Jesus Christ, don't pat yourself on the back and say, oh, how I love God the Father. No, you don't. Because in the words of our Lord when He was here, He said, I and my Father are what?
One.
We're one. We're one essence. We're one spirit. One God manifested in three different persons. Not three gods. But Father is God. Son is God. Holy Spirit is God. And to deny the one is to deny all. That's what John is teaching us here. Here's how you recognize an Antichrist. Because we see they're liars, they deny the truth regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, that He truly is God in the flesh, that He truly was God, He truly was man. They say, oh, we believe while He was here, the Spirit came upon Him at His baptism, and the Spirit left at the cross. That's not my Lord. That's not what the Bible tells me. And don't you buy into that. That's false doctrine. As we see, there's one more characteristic in verse 26. Another characteristic that we see here in verse 26. And what is that? The Antichrist try to deceive true believers. That's why John used the word, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you or deceive you. That is a characteristic of them. They go around trying to confuse those who are not so well grounded in the things of the Lord. That's why John addressed in verse 18, little children, the word which especially refers to those who have not grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. For one of two reasons. Either they're just a new believer, or they've been a sleeping believer, and they just got saved and got in the door, and they're content. I'm going to heaven. I don't care about learning any more about it. And they're still babes in Christ. They are the ones who are at greatest risk of being deceived. Those who do not regularly spend time in the Word. Those who do not spend time regularly praying, looking to the Lord, comparing Scripture with Scripture. You say, Pastor, that's work. That's Pastor. I don't have a Bible college education like you do. If you're a Christian, let me tell you, you have the Holy Spirit. Spirit. And His function, His task, is to bring all things to your remembrance and to teach you the things concerning the Lord. And aren't you glad I'm going to stop right here, because we're moving into the ministry of the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 20 through 27. Oh, there's too much here to try to cram into the last minutes. I hope you don't feel cheated this morning. I hope you don't feel, well, we just barely got started. That's what I think. That's what I think. I do think something's wrong with that clock on the back wall. I do think it runs double time from 10:45 to the noon hour. I don't know how it happens, but I do anyway. We're not going to press on, but beloved, great truths. Doesn't it do your heart good to be reminded that, beloved, beloved, it is the last time? Yeah, the church has always been living in the last time. But the good news is, despite what the scoffers say in 2 Peter chapter 2, one day the shout is going to be heard and the trump is going to sound and the voice of the archangel, and then the dead in Christ are going to be raised, and we who are alive and living, yeah, I'll say that. That's what Paul said. Paul thought he was going to be alive when the Lord came. That's how certain, and that's what it means to believe in the imminent return of the Lord. I'm looking forward to Him coming in my lifetime. How about you?
Amen.
But if He doesn't, all is not in vain. He's still going to come again. And thank God for John's warning about these antichrists. Thank God for his plain instruction, showing us what do you look for as you see. You know, I hear this preacher on the radio, and you know, he's got some books, and you know, some of those things sound so good. That's fine and dandy, but search them. Find out what are they teaching regarding the truth, God's Word. What are they saying concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? And if they stub their toe in one point, trash it. And don't want to be caught up in it. Well, having said that, let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for your word. We didn't get as far as I had hoped this morning. But on the basis of my trust in you and the prayer prayed before I stepped to the pulpit, I got as far as you wanted me to. As we take these truths home, may we tuck them in our hearts. Thank you for the truth that John had before us, that we could see, we could learn, we could be instructed by. May we not be the same. May we see things differently. May we ever be on guard. In your name I pray.